Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to begin before the sermon with a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you on this first day of the week to bring glory to your name and to offer up our worship to you. And it's our prayer, Father, that all that we say and do will be in accordance with thy will. Father, we're so grateful for the precious gift of your Son, for his sacrifice on that cruel cross many years ago. And by his sacrifice and by his resurrection, he's given each and every one of us a hope of eternal life in heaven with you. Father, we're grateful for your word, which lights our path. It instructs us. It tells us how we need to walk that narrow path. Father, we're thankful for the religious freedoms we have in this country, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us with them. We pray, Father, for our country and countries throughout the world that the right decisions will be made, and that we'll be through this time of difficulty and suffering very soon. Father, we want to pray for the church here. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and help us to go in the way that you direct us. We pray, Father, for those among us who are suffering, who are ill, or who are recovering from surgeries, who are taking care of those who are ill. We pray for each and every one of them. And Father, as we live and work in the world, it's our prayer that we will set an example in such a way that people will want to know about our faith, want to know about you, and about why we live the way we do. And Father, we pray that in the end you will save us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by reading John chapter 13, verse 1. That will introduce us to the topic. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Today we want to focus on the love Jesus possessed for all of mankind, but also look at the pain and the agony that he suffered for us on Calvary. And I can pretty well guarantee that once we hear this, we will never, ever forget it. I know many of us forget the sermon pretty quickly, and that's okay. But this one, I don't think you're going to forget. I want to briefly look at what it led up to the death of our Savior. That last week, sometimes called the Passion Week. Of course, it started on that Sunday. Sunday before his crucifixion is sometimes called Palm Sunday because that's when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, a lowly animal. The people hailed him as a king and waved the palm branches. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. On Monday, that's the day he went into the temple and saw the money changers and drove them out. Also in Matthew 21. Tuesday, still in the temple, he teaches in the temple and has a confrontation with the religious leaders. And remember that he calls many of them hypocrites, some of the scribes and Pharisees. That's found from Matthew 21 to Matthew 26. Wednesday was primarily a day of rest. One thing that we do have recorded that happened on Wednesday was when the woman poured costly oil on him and has been remembered for it. Matthew 26. On Thursday was a very, very busy day. He eats the Passover meal with the apostles, he institutes the Lord's Supper, and then he's betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. From John 13 all the way through John 18. It was here in the garden that his sweat was like great drops of blood. In Luke chapter 22, we have this recorded for us in verse 44. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Oops, I went too far. Verse 44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is where some of his physical pain and agony started. This is called, and I'm sure I won't pronounce it right, hematidrosis. It's a condition that results in the excretion of blood or blood pigments in the sweat, and it occurs during times of extreme emotional stress. And what happens? The capillaries in the sweat glands rupture. They rupture there in the skin. The skin becomes very tender and very fragile. And we need to remember that because of what's going to be happening very soon. So even before his trials, before the crucifixion, he's already suffered a great deal. So these things all lead up to that hateful Friday on which he is sacrificed. And it begins with the Jewish trials. Staying in Luke chapter 22, verse 63, he's before, when we look at all four accounts of the gospel, Jesus, the first trials are before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. So that's who he sees first. Now verse 63 and 64 of Luke 22 says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." Here he's been mocked, he's been blindfolded, he's been struck on the face. Now this was a prophetic fulfillment, he has said, some 700 years or more before. We go back to Isaiah chapter 50, and we see what Isaiah said in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And notice how this sounds with what just happened to him at the Jewish trials. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." There Isaiah is making a prophecy about what would happen to the Messiah. And there was no doubt that these beatings, these being struck repeatedly in the face, would have caused multiple contusions over his face or all around his face. So he's already got tender, fragile skin from the hematidrosis, and now he's been beaten about the face. Well, then he goes from the Jewish trials to the Roman trials. And of course, this primarily took place before Pilate, because Pilate was like the ruling governor. He was the ruler at that time. And we find that in Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus appears before Pilate. And throughout that chapter, we read about the dialogue, the conversation that takes place between him and Pilate. And that begins, like I said, in verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor," this is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus, when his conversations with Pilate, what they talked about, Pilate could find absolutely no fault in Jesus whatsoever. He wants to turn him loose, but the Jews say no. So to try and please the Jews, to try and pacify the Jews, Pilate has Jesus scourged. In John chapter 19, it's not the only place that mentions it, but we're going to focus on John 19 right now. John 19, the very first verse says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now, Jesus was already battered and beaten, and at this point, no doubt, slightly dehydrated, and he would have been exhausted. Hasn't had any sleep or any rest whatsoever. Scourging was an inhumane punishment. Its purpose was to weaken the victim through blood loss and shock, and a lot of times the victim never even made it through the scourging. In other words, the victim would die during this point. According to an article, this comes from the Journal of the American Medical Association, where they describe this scourging. The Roman soldiers would take a whip with several leather thongs, and each thong would have a different length. And then each thong would have, at different intervals, either sharp pieces of sheep bones or metal balls, probably made out of iron. So the soldiers would take the victim, so they took Jesus and they tied him to an upright post. So you have just a vertical post, Jesus taken and tied up to the post. And his back, of course, would be exposed. His legs would be exposed. Most of his body would be exposed. Jesus would have then received dozens. Now, the Jews didn't give any more blows or whippings than 39, but the Romans could give as many as they wanted. So he received dozens and dozens and dozens of blows to his body. So think about, if you can imagine, what his back and his legs and everything would have looked like. His skin would be torn to shreds. It would be just hanging in long ribbons off of him, all over his body. It would have just been ripped off. It would be an ugly mass, and of course, bleeding everywhere. One person described this as it would have looked like shredded meat. This reminds us of another prophecy, though, by Isaiah. Isaiah 53, I want us to notice verses 3 through 5 and just see how this sounds like what Jesus was experiencing. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That sounds so much like what Jesus was undergoing. Peter, later on, would write something similar in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like for us to read that right now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Notice the similar language. In talking about Jesus, "who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So when you think about, at this point, Jesus hasn't even made it to the cross, but he's been beaten about the face. His body, his back and shoulders and legs and everything, arms, would have just been a bloody, shredded mess. What a terrible picture. And Jesus, like those verses say, those stripes, those wounds, are what healed us. Well, going back to John 19, the next two verses, John 19, verses 2 and 3, "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." These thorns would have been very sharp. maybe 2-3 inches long possibly, covered his entire scalp. And it says the soldiers kept giving him blows. And where do you think they probably hit him? Right on top of the head. So you can imagine with those thorns all over his head, and they were just like hammered into his head. So his head would have become a bloody mass as well. Massive bleeding. Indescribable pain, and he's not even made it to the cross yet. Not even made it to the cross. Well, knowing he had to continue, but he had to continue for our sake. Jesus knew, you know, Revelation chapter 13 talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew before the world was even created what he would have to go through on the cross. He knew all of that, but he came to this world anyway. You know, that's what Philippians 2 talks about, how he left heaven and came to this earth. Put on the form of a servant, suffered, he died. So he knew all of that before this world was even created, before the foundation of the world. Well, he's beaten, he's been scourged, and now he begins that long walk to Golgotha, to Calvary, the place of the skull. And so as was common, he began carrying